the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to see each of you and glad for this opportunity that's ours to be able to come with the Word of God. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great captain of that gospel ship. We are thankful for His mercies to us. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with us to the Gospel of St. Luke, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And from the words of Luke 23 this morning, I want us to read an extended portion of God's Word. We want to focus on one particular section of these verses that we'll read together from Luke 23. But I'd like for us to read together, beginning at verse 24 of the 23rd chapter of Luke, down through verse 49. We'd invite you to read with us carefully along, quietly, silently, as we read aloud these words of the account of our Lord's crucifixion. And as we read them, we trust that the Spirit of God would grant us all to see the realities that were taking place that day as our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the room instead of sinners. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin at verse 24. A concluding word there about the trial of our Lord Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, or yielded up his spirit. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Well, we trust that our God would add his blessing this morning to the reading and hearing of his word. We want this morning to focus from Luke chapter 23 on those words, verses 39 through 43, that speak of salvation by grace. Now, the grace of God's evident in the whole of the narrative portion that we've read this morning. God's grace is placarded here as the Son of God, who has become the Son of Man, dies in the place of sinners. Nothing but grace would have provided such a one for sinners like you and me. God's grace did that. But I want us especially to focus upon the incident that by inspiration Dr. Luke records concerning the dying thief. And as we do so, my desire is that we all might be able to see. May God grant each of us to see it by His Spirit's aid, that we might be able to see the reality of salvation by grace as it's evident in this portion of God's Word. Salvation by grace is something the Christian church believes. It's a truth, it's a doctrine that's writ large in Holy Scripture. But I believe it is evidently seen in this incident at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, as our Savior takes to heaven a man who was unfit and unqualified on any earthly terms or by any divine standard to go. And yet, he's taken to paradise. There might be some who would say of others that we would point out as examples of salvation by grace, Saul of Tarsus. Well, Saul was a good religious man before his conversion, and he was a good Christian man after his conversion. But in the case of the dying thief, it appears there was neither. Neither a good religious life before conversion, for he's a thief dying for his crimes at the time of his death. And as he's converted, he dies. So there's no room for a good moral religious life after his conversion. If this man is to be saved, he must be saved by grace and grace alone. And I say to you, if this man can be saved by grace and grace alone, then there's hope for every one of Adam's race. There's hope for every one of us this morning. If the grace of God could provide salvation for such a sinner as this, then there's hope that salvation can be found for David Morris and everyone else who will look to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way of faith, the desire of my heart is that God's Spirit would work in your heart so that you might come to trust personally the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look then to God's Word as we together focus on these words that Dr. Luke records concerning the conversion of this man. May we just look to God in prayer a moment and ask His blessing. Father, with thanksgiving we bow our heads and our hearts in the name of your dear Son. We ask you, Father, to grant grace to each one of us here, that we might hear well and hear rightly your word. Father, we realize that there is a responsibility and a stewardship that comes with hearing your word. And Father, we ask you then, give us grace. Father, we especially pray that for any that are here that are without your Son. We pray that by your grace you would work in them, that that individual might be brought to Christ. Father, we pray that you would cause us all to see the wonder of salvation by grace. In our Lord Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we look together at these words of Luke chapter 23, verses 39 and following. I want us to think, first of all, in considering salvation by grace as it appears here, I want us to think, first of all, of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's not a reference in the words of verses 39 and following to the Holy Spirit. Not a direct reference. Not an explicit reference. There's not a reference to the Holy Spirit that's found as we go back to the words at which we began and continue on. There's not a direct, explicit reference to Him. And yet, I don't believe you will appreciate nor understand what we read in Luke 23 apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's only by the Spirit of God's work that sinners are converted. And if that is true, generally, that is true specifically here, especially when we consider the character of the thief in whom the Spirit of God is going to do a heart work here. You see, this thief is among two, as we've already seen evidently there in Luke 23. This thief is one of two that's led out with our Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Now, Dr. Luke records clearly he's led out with them, these two. But we know something from the other Gospels about these thieves that I think is significant. I want you to look back with me, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel and notice with me the words of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We see the witness of the Holy Spirit concerning these thieves. I want you to notice with me verses 39 and following of Matthew 27. We're reading over in Luke 23, 39 and following. Well, we want to look at Matthew 27, 39 and following for just a moment. And as we do, I'd ask you to notice carefully what the Holy Spirit records about both of these thieves. Luke records for us the conversion of one. Matthew gives us some additional testimony that I believe is important to factor in reading of the conversion of the one Dr. Luke speaks of. Matthew 27, verses 39 and following. And they that passed by reviled him, speaking of our Lord Jesus. They spoke mercilessly of him. They spoke derisively of him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now notice verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Did you notice that? The plural. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That is, they treated our Lord Jesus in the same way as the chief priest and the crowd that day, the religious leaders and others. They mocked him. They derided him. They spoke cruelly to him. Not just one thief, but both thieves. And yet Dr. Luke records something different. Now there are some who want to admit a contradiction here in Holy Scripture. And to that we say no. For God's Word doesn't admit of contradictions. God's Word is true to the nth degree. No contradiction here. What then is going on? I say to you, the Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God who alone can take sinners and make them trophies of grace is at work. For we see at the beginning of the time of our Lord's crucifixion, those who'd been led out to die with Him, both of them, both thieves, derided our Lord, mocked and insulted Him. But as the events of that day transpired, the Spirit of God began to work powerfully, savingly, and effectually in the life of one of those thieves, so that he was drawn, he was brought to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. God worked by His marvelous grace. And this indeed is part of the salvation by grace that God brings to sinners. He takes those who were enemies of His Son and He makes them to be
worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes those who mocked Him, who ridicule Him, and He makes them to be worshipers, honorers, exalters of Christ. And that's what happens here in the life of this thief. Just as we saw last Sunday in the case of Saul of Tarsus, he became an evangelist, an apostle, who proclaimed the good news about God's Son. So here, similarly, the Spirit of God works inwardly in the heart of this thief so that he is brought to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And he's brought to call on the Lord Jesus. Now, if that ever takes place, it's going to take the Spirit of God. Paul says clearly in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. We'll notice later that this thief calls Jesus Lord. How does he do that? Because the Spirit of God has done a work inwardly in his heart. I think of our Lord Jesus here in his dying moment. Our Savior is going to his death. And it seems all have in fact forsaken him. All have denied him. His disciples have done so. They forsook him and fled in the garden. They left him alone there. They abandoned him. It seems all are gathered against him. Is there to be no one who'll stand up in testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, the Spirit of God is able to raise up a rock to speak for Christ if he will. And here the Spirit of God raises up this dying thief to give a voice of testimony to who the Lord Jesus Christ is in his dying hour. The Spirit of grace and supplications is at work here. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, of a coming day when Israel is going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn for him and be in bitterness for him as one for an only son. How is that going to take place? Zechariah 12, 10 tells us clearly, God says, I will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they'll mourn for him. Well, that's what's happening here. That same Spirit of grace and supplications is at work. And he's causing a sinner to look on the pierced one, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the Spirit of God is moving in the heart of this man. And I want you to notice clearly that it wasn't the pain and the agony of death that brought this man to Christ. For the other thief was experiencing equally the pain and agony of death. You see, pain in itself is not sufficient to bring a person to Christ. When we hear of someone who has cancer, when we hear of someone who has some disease, certainly we should pray that God might open their heart through that time. But don't think in yourself that the disease or sickness or pain will lead them to Christ. Apart from the work of the Spirit and apart from the grace of God, that pain might lead them to blaspheme God as much as to call on God. Grace alone is sufficient to open the heart of a man, a woman, a boy or girl, to look to Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning is what's happening here. Grace is at work to cause this thief to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to the fountain that's being opened before his eyes for sin and for uncleanness, to look to the cross which becomes the refuge of every sinner who looks to Christ. So it is the Spirit of God is at work. He's breathing on the dead bones, on the dry bones, to give life. That's what's happening. Let's notice next in these words, particularly of Dr. Luke, that are found in Luke 23, verses 39 and following. Let's notice the confession of the dying thief. For we see in his confession a rebuke not pointed at the Lord Jesus Christ in this case, but a rebuke at the thief whom he had earlier joined in reviling our Lord with. Notice the words of Dr. Luke. Verse 39, we read, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that is on our Lord, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now the words of the thief
the converted thief, those words are going to prove that our Lord Jesus could not, here in His dying hour, save both Himself and the thief. He couldn't do both. Now, throughout the gospel accounts, we read of those who said to our Lord Jesus, "Save yourself if you're the Christ." But they don't realize by their very words, they show their lack of realization of the fact that if He were the Christ, if He were the Messiah, if He were God's appointed and anointed sin bearer and substitute, He could not save Himself. For either He must save Himself and leave sinners doomed and damned eternally, or He must, in grace to them, face the wrath of God for them that they be saved. One or the other. Both could not be. And so it is that the Savior willingly bore the sin of men. The thief who says, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us," has no sense of what's going on here. But we see the evidence of the Spirit of God's work in the reply of the other thief. Notice, if you will, his words. Verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Don't you have any reverence for God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You're dying the same death by crucifixion." But notice the words of verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." We're getting what we deserved, is the confession of the dying thief. Notice that. For that, beloved, is a word that shows, I believe, the true work of the Spirit of God in his heart. We're getting what we deserve. We ought to be dying like this. Further work of the Spirit's evidence by the fact that he says, "This man has done nothing amiss." The Greek word that's translated amiss in our King James is the word autopos. It literally means out of place. This man has done nothing out of place. This is the confession of that dying thief. I don't know what it was that the Spirit of God had used to trigger him, so that he moved from being a ridiculer of our Lord to a rebuker of a fellow ridiculer. But the Spirit of God had used something. We read in Dr. Luke's account that they were led out together to be crucified. Our Savior and those two thieves. Was it the Lord Jesus, as he, in his sinless humanity, walked the Via Dolorosa there, carrying his own cross, and then as he stumbled beneath it and Simon was compelled to carry that cross for him? Was it the prayer there on the lips of our Lord on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? Was it the scriptures, maybe, that this thief had learned as a child in maybe a godly Jewish home, or a home at least that revered the scripture among the Jews? What was it the Spirit of God hammered on and hit on that caused this man now to realize that before his very eyes is dying the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lamb that God had appointed to die? I know not what it was, but this I know. The Spirit of God is at work here so that this sinner realizes, this thief realizes, the one in the middle, the one who's dying there between him and that other thief, is none other than the only Savior of sinners, God's Christ, God's Messiah. And as he comes to realization of that fact, he confesses him so nobly. I love to think of what God's Spirit is doing here. So many had forsaken and abandoned our Lord. But here this thief, by the grace of God's Spirit through his heart, he confesses him. And he says to his friend, and you can imagine what his fellow thief would have thought. "Who are you? Why, you were ridiculing him a few minutes ago, but no longer." Now notice his confession again. He says, "We indeed justly are receiving this punishment." We're getting what we deserve, the due reward of our deeds. But this man's done nothing out of place. This man's never missed the mark. This man's never fallen aside at all. Different case with us. And in this confession, we see the reality of the gospel. And I say to you this morning, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you think yourself to be a good person, a just person, a righteous person, I have no good news for you this morning. I have nothing to say at all, really, to you. Because the gospel's not for good people. The gospel's not for the righteous. It's not for the just one. The gospel is a message of good news for sinners. Are there any sinners here this morning? Anybody here that can say, I'm one. I don't own it proudly, but I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of God's glory. There's no goodness in me. There's nothing in me at all to commend me to God. There's nothing to make God think me acceptable. If you're in that position here this morning, I have some good news for you. There is a Savior who has died for sinners. There is a Savior who did nothing amiss, who never missed the mark of God's glory in thought, word, deed, or attitude. He lived perfectly and righteously all His life. He loved God with all His being, every moment of His being. He loved His neighbors Himself. That one willingly went to the cross for sinners to provide the rock and refuge that we need. And that thief that confesses Christ here has learned that. He's learned the bedrock realities of the gospel, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Doesn't save others. Can't save the righteous, because the righteous don't need a Savior, do they? Now, I realize the reality is every man's a sinner, but go out and ask them. Go out and check with them. Whole lot of good people running around North Carolina. Hard to find sinners. They're scarce as hen's teeth. Hard to find them. Oh, but if I can ever find a sinner, I've got some good news for him. Christ died for sinners. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The dying thief was taught that of the Spirit of God. And we see that in his confession. He says, I'm getting what I deserved, but this man's done nothing amiss. You see, the sinner has been taught of the Spirit, that if I go to hell, I'm just getting my due. And I tell you that as I stand before you this morning, from the heart of hearts that David Morris possesses, from the depth of my being, if I went to hell, I'd be getting nothing more nor less than what I deserved. I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire forever. But all the good news is God has provided a fountain. God has provided a remedy. God has provided a means whereby sinners can be saved, cleansed, rightwise before Him, the everlasting God. So it is, this man confesses Christ. But not only would you notice with me the confession of the dying thief, notice his prayer as well. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here we see his prayer. And one thing I think that's going to be a reality is when the Spirit of God has worked in your heart, shown you your own sinnerhood, and shown you the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to be a Savior, you're going to call on Him. Prayer is going to be birthed in your heart, and you're going to call on Him. You won't have to be led into prayer necessarily. You won't have to learn a prayer. Oh, the Spirit of God will just break through in your soul. Now, if that happened when you were saved, that's well and good. The issue is, did your heart cry out to Him? But in the case of this one,
he calls on the Lord Jesus Christ and he recognizes some important things about our Lord. He recognizes Him to be Lord. Now, we mentioned earlier the words of 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can confess or say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. This man recognizes who Jesus is. He's Lord. But not only that, he recognizes Him as King, does he not? Notice he says, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom. He recognizes that he's Lord, he recognizes that he's King, and he recognizes that he has a kingdom. Can you imagine that? Here is the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, on a cross, dying the cursed death of the tree. And yet this man says, I believe you're King. I believe you've got a kingdom. I believe you're Lord. And I want you to remember me when you enter that kingdom. That's faith. That's what the Spirit of God alone can produce in the heart of the sinner that gives credit to the good news about God's Son. And that's what happens here. This man gives credit to the truth of who Jesus is, to His saving work. And notice the depth of his faith. Notice the degree of his faith. He hangs his eternity on the memory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now let me advise some of you. Let me advise you of something here this morning. Don't hang anything on the memory of David Morris. You know, they say there are two signs of old age. One is you don't remember things, and I forget the second. My problem is I've had that problem for about 19 years now. I can remember in our little 10x40 trailer when Terry and I were first married, I'd go out of one room into another looking for something and forget what I was going for. Don't trust anything to my memory. But let me tell you this, you can trust your soul, you can trust your eternity to the memory of God's Son. That's what this man does. There are many things, no doubt, about his own life he didn't want Jesus to remember. But he does ask him, remember me when you enter your kingdom. That's his prayer. What a prayer it is too. Lord, I know you're a king, and I know that you're going to enter a kingdom one day. And when you do that, take me with you. Take me along, though I be a sinner. I believe that you have grace enough, grace sufficient, to take me into your eternal kingdom. Would you do so? I want you to notice our Savior's answer. We find the Lord Jesus saying, in the words of verse 43, we read, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is the answer of our Lord Jesus Christ to this thief who in faith has cast his all on the memory of Christ, who has recognized the person of our Savior. This thief hears the words of Christ. Verily, amen, truly, surely, I tell you. I want you to notice where the today is. There are some of the cultists who want to change the commas in the text. And they want to tell you that he said, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. But I'm satisfied with the way that our King James has given the punctuation. Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ as He soon gives up the Spirit? The ninth hour comes, 3:00. Darkness is veiled, is wrapped the earth. The Lord Jesus gives up the Spirit. Who has the honor of entering paradise first? Who has the honor of going into paradise with our Savior first? Is it Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Surely one of the great saints of the past, one of the great saints of the Old Testament days. Isaiah the prophet, maybe Jeremiah the weeping one. Who is it? No, it's a thief. A dying thief. And our Lord Jesus tells them, today you will be with me in paradise. What greater evidence there could there be of salvation by grace than this? That our God saves sinners. For here He took an old common thief and made of him a trophy of grace through His cross work. Why did He do it? I believe He did it to show, as we've sung already, that the gate of mercy is thrown open wide to sinners. I believe our Savior did this to show us that there is, as we've sung already, room at the cross for you. If you're here today outside of Jesus Christ and you don't know God's dear Son, I would say to you there is salvation sufficient, salvation full, salvation aplenty for you. And the only thing that will bring your damnation is not coming to Christ. But if you come to Him in repentance and faith, you will be saved to the uttermost. God will save you absolutely. And you have not the word of David Morris on that. You have the word of God Himself on that. Everyone who believes on Him shall be saved and safe. Our Savior gives that promise. And our Savior testifies to that here as He saved the dying thief. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, tells the story of a man who dreamed that he had died and gone to heaven. As he was there, he stood outside the gate and he heard the hallelujahs going up as he was there. Different groups entered heaven. The noble company of the apostles came along. And he said, alas, I wasn't an apostle. I can't go in with this group. And hallelujah went up to God as they entered. The worthy host of the prophets came by and he said, I wasn't a prophet. I can't go in with these. Another group came by, the group of the martyrs. And as they entered, he said, I wasn't a martyr. I didn't die for Christ. I can't go in with these. And as they entered, there was a hallelujah that rose to God as well. But then along came a great multitude that no man could number. And he asked an angel standing by him, who are these? He said, why, this is the multitude of sinners saved by grace. And the man looked and he spotted Tamar. And he spotted Rahab. And he spotted Bathsheba. And he spotted David. And he spotted all the saints of ages past. And he said, hallelujah, I can enter with this group. And he walked into heaven. Now I say to you, you may not have been an apostle, a prophet, a martyr. Can't enter with them. But you can enter with the group of sinners, can't you? If you'll come as a sinner to Jesus Christ, there's salvation to be found in Him. If you've not trusted Him personally, if today you're outside of Christ, I would encourage you to look to Him personally, to look to Him in salvation. For the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks of a salvation that God provides by grace, and He provides it for sinners. Can you, like the dying thief, say, if I went to hell, I'd get what I deserved. But this man, he's the sinless Son of God. He can be the Savior I need. I trust you can say that. If you can, may God by His Spirit bring you to Christ. If we can be of help in taking an open Bible and showing you how to trust Him, we'd welcome that privilege. You remember the words of Brother Cooper, the great hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You remember the second stanza? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And that's true. The dying thief saw that fountain and he was cleansed. And I may, like him, wash all my sins away. Now I quote for you as well the words of the third stanza. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. There's power to cleanse, power to bless, power to forgive in the blood of Christ still.
And if today you've not proven that power, not experienced it, we'd ask you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray, and I'm doing something rare. You're getting out before noon, so I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal and turn to 199, and let's sing. But first, let's pray together. Father, we ask you to bless your word and to honor your Son. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to drive home that message in each heart here today that sinners Jesus will receive. As he saved the dying thief, so he will save every sinner who comes to him. We ask you, Father, to work in his worthy name. Amen. I'd like for us to sing together in closing hymn 199, Sinners Jesus Will Receive. Sound this word of grace to all. We trust the message has been made clear and plain here this morning. If today you've not trusted Christ, may you realize the truth of this song. Brother Jonathan, would you come and lead us?